during the latter part of World War II, Simon Wiesenthal, a noted Jewish author, recounts his own personal nightmare and the nightmare of his people as he tells about his imprisonment in a concentration camp called Mauthausen in Poland. One morning, as he had come out of the barracks and was lined up for the day's duties to be assigned, he was taken down to a barn just on the outside of the prison camp that was now being used by the Germans as a hospital for their soldiers. His job for the day was to clean up all of the trash and the garbage and the used medical bandages and other paraphernalia that was around the barn. He said it was towards the close of that day's work that a nurse came and took him by the hand and took him over to one of the corners of the barn. And there he saw a young German officer, probably not much older than 21 or 22 years of age. But the thing that struck him with terror, resentment, and hate was that the young German officer was dressed in an SS uniform. His face was bandaged, completely covering his eyes. It was obvious that the young man was mortally wounded and could not see him and would not be around long. The nurse took Simon's hand, brought it down, and put it in the hand of the young SS officer. Simon then sat and listened. This young officer talked out and said to him, "I need to talk to a Jew. Are you a Jew?" "Yes," he said, "I'm a Jew." He said, I need to tell you about my life." And for the next hour, Simon sat and listened to this mortally wounded young man tell him about the innocency of his youth, his enthrallment with the Third Reich, and finally, his becoming an SS officer. And then as he came to the close of his story, he told of an experience of having set fire to a house filled with Jewish people. And then as the people tried to climb out through the windows and run out of the doors, how they sat there and they shot them one by one. And then in sobs, the young SS officer, clenching Simon's hand tightly, begged him for forgiveness. Simon recounts the story of trembling, biting his lip to the point where he was about to draw blood, and then dropping the young man's hand and turning and walking away and saying nothing. He would not, he felt that he could not forgive him. But his soul was vexed. And through the years, he says he has communicated with over 30 prominent people, most of them Jews, telling them the story and asking them what would they have done. Just about all of them communicated back to him that he did the right thing. That it would have been wrong to forgive him. It would have not been fair to forgive him. That if he had forgiven the young man, he would have been saying that what the young man had done would not have been evil. And one person responded to him in writing, saying to him, "Let the SS trooper go to hell." straight line conventional morality in this world would agree. The guilty must pay. Let the man go to hell. Because you see, real and true forgiveness is outrageous. True forgiveness is not fair. Would it be right for us today if we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely convinced, that Charles Manson and the Son of Sam and all of these other monsters that we have locked up, if we were convinced and knew that never again would they ever harm another person, would it be fair to let them out of prison? Would it be right to forgive them? Or would it be just plainly outrageous? Should we make them stay confined to pay for what they have done? You know, this basically is a question that every Christian has to face sometime in his life. And if you have not faced it up until now, it is time for us to face it this morning. What is forgiveness? If we are to be truly Christ-like individuals, how must we respond to people who really, really, really do hurt us? And please notice I say people that really hurt us. Because you see, there are many things that people do to us that annoy us. People cut in line in front of us in the cafeteria. That's annoying. Someone who is late to an appointment. That's annoying. Someone who tells boring stories at the dinner table. You know, that's annoying. But do we have to forgive these people for those things? Well, that's not what I'm really talking about this morning. I'm not even talking about times in our life when we were hurt because we were slighted. What about that professor who you just adore? You just can't wait to get to his class and sit there and listen to his lecture. And every time you pass him on the sidewalk, he can never remember your name. What about that pastor that you had that you had invited over to your house 2 times for dinner? He never had you back to his house to eat. These are things that perhaps hurt us, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the things that occur to us in life that cut and slice deep into our character and our personhood. I'm talking about things that keep us awake at night and cause us to cry. I'm talking about acts of disloyalty. When someone you belong to, someone who you have bonds with, treats you as a stranger. When someone who you have promised yourself to all of your life to be faithful to, and you have found out that they've had an affair with someone else. I'm talking about someone who promised you a loan when you really needed it. And then when it came time to receive it from them, they backed out on you. Not because they didn't have it. Because they decided they could make more interest somewhere else. I'm talking about the father who fails to show up at your championship Little League game. I'm talking about the neighbor who refused to hide you in his attic when the SS troops were looking for you. Because you see, it isn't long before disloyalty slips into betrayal. Betrayal is when you have shared a secret with someone only to find out that they have told it to the town gossip. Betrayal is when somebody puts you down in front of other people that you thought were significant in your life. These are the kind of things that slice into our lives. These are the kind of things that make us want to have revenge for. These are the kind of things that we have to decide in life, whether we can forgive, and if we do, is that really fair? When I'm talking about forgiveness, I'm not talking about excusing someone. There is a difference between excusing someone and forgiving them. You see, when you excuse someone, it is because they could not help themselves for what they did. There was a reason for what they did. You know, you cannot rightfully say to somebody, I forgive you for doing that because you could not help yourself. No. You excuse people for doing things that they cannot help themselves. Forgiveness has the element of blame in it. When someone has deliberately done something to slice into you and hurt you deeply, when they are definitely at blame, these are the cases where we genuinely want to talk about forgiveness. Something that has caused you suffering. How do you do it? If it is right to do, how would you even do it? Well, we are talking this morning about surgery. We're talking about recreating in our mind the image of someone else. We're talking about establishing a brand new identity for this person. So that when I see you today and I see you tomorrow, that I have actually sliced out and cut that part of the past and put it away. So that I see you as a person who never even did that thing. Jesus says that we must forgive 70 times 7. Sometimes I think that we mean, that means that if you transgress against me today, I will forgive you for that today. And then tomorrow, if you do something wrong against me again, I'll forgive you for that. Well, I'm sure that that is part of what Jesus means. But I think for many of us, there's a more important meaning. I think for many of us, we have to forgive hurts, deep hurts, more than once. You see, you hurt me. And so I perform spiritual surgery and I cut that out of my mental image and vision of you so that when I look at you, it's not there. But it's part of my mental makeup and memory that even though I have cut it away today, tonight I might be a little tired when I go to bed and a little discouraged about other events of my life. And I begin to make a list of all of the things that hurt me, and guess what reappears on my list? You. And now it becomes necessary for me to perform surgery again and cut it out again. And maybe I have to cut out that same hurt 70 times 7 to get it before it's really gone, so that I can really look at you and not see it or remember it anymore. Spiritual surgery. We're told that when God forgives us, He looks at us as if we had never done the deed at all. Somehow, if we are to become Christ-like, as we say we are when we take the name Christian upon us, we have got to get ourselves to the place where we can look at each other and not see the past. At least the part of the past that hurts. Have you ever had someone say, well, it's done. It's done. It's over. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't take the words back into our mouths again. We can't turn back the clock or we can't run the videotape backwards. But forgiveness is a wonderful power that God grants to us. Forgiveness is the one thing that has been given to us so that we can actually recreate the past. We can cut hunks and sections out of our life and throw them away if we choose to do so. And if we lay hold on a divine power that promises us to give us the ability to be able to do it, it can be done. Forgiveness means starting over again with someone. Reconciliation. Coming back to someone and saying to them, I really truly do want to be your wife. I really truly want to be your husband. I really want to be your child. I really want to be your friend. You see, forgiveness is fair because it's being fair to yourself. Forgiving someone is to stop rerunning the videotape that hurt you and hurt you and hurt you. When you refuse to forgive someone, when you refuse to cut it out and put it away, and you keep running the videotape over and over and over again in your life, who are you reminding of the pain? Are you hurting the person that you're not forgiving? Are you causing them to lay awake at night suffering because you don't forgive them? The pain is in you. The pain is in you as you lay in bed at night and rehearse what happened again. To cleanse yourself from that. No longer run that videotape by and no longer have the tears and the swelling up inside. When I forgive you, I do more for me than I do for you. For me to seek to settle the score. Every time people say, well, I just want to just settle the score and then it'll be all right. The point is, the score can never be settled. Because what the worth of what I think I have heaped back on you to make things even will not be measured by the same scale by the other person. They will therefore think that you have heaped too much back on. Therefore, they now are going to have to heap some more back on you to settle the score. And on and on and on it will go. And who's hurting? Them? Yes, they're hurting. But you're the one. I would not stand here today and say to you that this is a miraculous thing that we can snap our fingers and say, I'm going now to forgive everybody who's ever done anything wrong against me in my life. That's naive. Because we do have memories and healing takes time. I was fascinated to read about Corrie Ten Boom. You all know who she is. She too spent horrible time in prison camp. She tells about the humiliation of being taken into shower rooms with large groups of other women, having to shower there while the guards stood around and told jokes about them and looked at them with leering eyes. She says one day she was preaching years afterwards. She was in a large auditorium and she was preaching about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and how Christ was there with them, sustaining them during these trying hours. And she said that at the end of the service, older man came up to her to shake her hand. Says, yeah, Fräulein. He says, Jesus Christ indeed does forgive us of our sins. The man had his hand extended out to shake her hand. And as he spoke, she recognized that he was one of the guards that used to stand in the shower room. And she says she froze. And she struggled to know how to respond. Here she was, a Christian. Here she was, standing in front of this auditorium, preaching to them about forgiveness. And now, after it is over, after she's given her eloquent testimony, she comes face to face with the reality of it for herself. Forcing herself, literally forcing herself, she raised her hand to take his hand in hers. And it was then that she felt the warmth of his hand, saw the genuine sincerity in his eyes, that the grace of Jesus Christ was able to flood into her and help her to genuinely look at him and say, "Oh yes, I really do understand how Jesus forgives." Samson is an interesting individual. Samson, we are told in the book of Hebrews, will be among the saved. And yet it's interesting to note that God apparently judges each one of us in terms of where we have been and what the circumstances of our lives have occurred around us. Samson is in the temple of Dagon. His eyes have been put out. He has been mocked and ridiculed. He's being made sport of. And he says to the little boy who is standing beside him, "Please," he said, "I am so tired. Can you not take me to a place where there are pillars that I might be able to rest myself?" The small boy led him over to a couple of pillars, and Samson reached out and he felt the columns beside each hand. And then in Judges, the Bible says to us, Samson prayed this prayer: O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh God, give me back my strength that I might be avenged for my eyes." The Bible says that he bowed himself with all his might. The roof of the temple that was filled with Philistines began to tremble. And the people began to scream as they realized what was happening. The main support pillars of the temple were going. And it all caved in upon Samson and everyone else. And the Bible says that he killed more Philistines in his death than he had at any time in his life. But it is this prayer that I want you to remember. Oh Lord, let me be avenged for my eyes. Samson was a miserable man because he never forgave. But Jesus teaches us differently. Samson did not have story of Jesus that we have. Samson did not see our Lord taken up upon a hill and stripped and spread out on the cross. Samson did not see our Lord's hands being spread out and having the nail driven down through him. And Samson did not hear Jesus say, "Father, oh Father, forgive them." The Greek verb that's used there, "Father, forgive them," is the repetitive tense. It says that he said it over and over again. He didn't say, "Father, forgive them," once. He says it repeatedly.
Every stroke of the hammer that came down on the nail sent a wave of electric heat pain up each arm and up his legs. And as every searing wave of pain sweeps through his body, Jesus cries out, "Father, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, while he is actually in the act of being the sacrifice, also simultaneously becomes the priest? He is priest and sacrifice all together, as he now already begins to intercede for us. Jesus teaches us how to live. Jesus teaches us how to die. Jesus teaches us how to forgive. Because he knows that the only way that you are ever going to live the abundant life that he has promised to you is if you will learn by his grace and use his power to slice those hurts out of your life. Is it possible to recreate the past? Is the past done and gone and fixed in cement so that there's nothing we can do about it anymore? No, it's not. We today have the power of choice in our life to recreate our past, put the hurts away, and therefore live the abundant life and truly be the Christians that we say we are. Loving Father, we thank you this morning for granting to us the divine power to be able to perform surgery in our lives. Lord, we pray today that if there is someone in our church family or in our bloodline family, or if there is someone at work, or if there is someone in our past, Lord, that we're still harboring things against, Lord, I pray that you would help us now to determine to cut that away and to make reconciliation. Lord, not only for the sake of the other person, but Lord, for our sakes. Please, Lord, give us the wisdom and the courage to be able to do this. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.